Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. I'd like for us to stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 32, when you find it, would you stand with me, please? Notice Psalm 32, beginning with verse 1. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are aware that Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm chapter 51 were written on the occasion of David's sin with Bathsheba. Do you know it was probably a year from the time that David sinned until the time he dealt with this sin? Now, by way of introduction, I want you to notice from our text three ways that sin affects you. Number one, sin affects you physically. He says, when I kept silence, my bones, verse 3, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. What's he saying? He's saying, during that year that I didn't deal with my sin, I aged tremendously. Psalm 51 and verse 8, make me to know joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So do you see what David is saying? During that year that I didn't deal with my sin, I aged tremendously. It's almost as though God broke my bones. Now you take two people who are the same age. They're both saved. However, one of them keeps a short account of his sin, and the other one does not keep a short account of his sin. You're going to find that the one who keeps a short account of his sin is going to look a whole lot younger. Why? Sin wears away on you physically. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 38, he says, my flesh is corrupt because of my foolishness. There are those who believe that David experienced some type of a disease as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. That very well could be. You come to 1 Kings chapter 1, and here David is 70 years old, and it says he's old and well stricken in years. When I was approaching 70, I was reading that, and I thought, my stars, at 70, I'm old and well stricken in years. But, you know, some people are a lot older at 70 than others are at 70, and it's because some don't deal with their sin. So David said, during that time that I didn't deal with my sin, I aged tremendously. All right, number two, sin affects you emotionally. Verse 4, he says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. What's he saying? He's saying during that year that it didn't deal with my sin, at nighttime when I should have been sleepy and ready for bed, I was wide awake. I was tossing and turning. Why? His conscience was stinging him on account of his sin. He said, in the daytime when I should have been alert and about my business, I was drowsy and sleepy. The night seemed like the day. The day seemed like the night. The winter seemed like the summer. Everything was upside down until he dealt with his sin. And when he dealt with his sin, he could say, happy, or blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. All right, so number one, sin affects you physically. Number two, sin affects you emotionally. Number three, sin affects you spiritually. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So sin affects you spiritually. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to take some notes in the margin of your Bible, because what I'm going to give you is very basic to having victory in the Christian life. You cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing the principles I'm going to give you. Under the title Psalm 32, in my Bible I have these words, a Psalm of David Maskil. The word Maskil means instruction. And in this passage, David is giving us instruction about the doctrine of confession. That's what I want to speak to you about, the doctrine of confession. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the rule for confession. I'm going to give you three types of confession and then elaborate on the rule. All right, here's the rule for confession. The scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. Did you get that? The scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. Now, there are three types of confession. Number one, there's private confession. Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Psalm 51, 3 and 4, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So there is private confession. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. You cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you don't know it, I want to challenge you, memorize it before the week is over. Again, you cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing 1 John 1, 9. All right, if you found it, let's quote it or read it together, all together, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here's the average prayer here in church. Lord, give us good service, bless the missionaries, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? Many things are wrong with that prayer. Number one, it's general. God gives specific answers to specific prayers. I don't believe God has blessed one missionary as a result of a general prayer, Lord, bless the missionaries. I don't think God has saved one person as a result of a general prayer, Lord, save the unsaved. He wants to know who you want to see saved. He gives specific answers to specific prayers. I can go in a prayer meeting on Saturday night before a meeting starts Sunday morning, and I can tell you what kind of a meeting we're going to have. If I go into that meeting, prayer meeting, and they're praying in generalities, I know we're not going to have much happen. Last Sunday morning, the pastor came to me, and he said, Brother Comfort, five people we have on our prayer list were saved this morning. Last Sunday morning in West Virginia. So, God gives specific answers to specific prayers. All right, the second thing that's wrong with that prayer is, it is backward. Now, folks, you do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You remember Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin, and then you can come into the presence of God. And by the way, to say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've neglected my Bible. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. And it is not confession until you say the same thing about that sin that God says. Now, here's a blessing. I have people ask me this, Brother Comfort, what about the sins I don't know I've committed? Are you aware that 1 John 1:9 takes care of them too? All right, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All. If I deal with the sins I know I've committed, He'll forgive me of the sins I don't know I've committed. Isn't that wonderful? Now, somebody says this, I find myself confessing the same sins over and over again. Does God forgive them? What do you think? Does God forgive the same sins that you confess over and over again? All right, let me give you a Bible illustration to answer that question. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Now, let me say as you're turning, I am in no way giving you a license to sin. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Now, we preachers say we're weak, we're human, we've got to sin. Preachers say that, but God doesn't say that. It's never little, it's always big. It's never right, it's always wrong. He says, don't sin. But if you sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate simply means a lawyer or a go-between. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So God says, don't sin. It's never right. It's always wrong. But if you sin, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, you have one that's ever living to make intercession for you. All right, so the question is, does God forgive the same sins that we confess over and over again? Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Notice, please. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now look this way. Do you know what Peter is doing in that passage? He is strutting his spirituality. In other words, he came to Christ and he said, Lord Jesus, the Jewish rabbis say they'll forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Jesus said, no, Peter. You're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven or an innumerable amount of times. All right, let's relate that to us. I'll pick on your pastor. Most people like for you to pick on their pastor because he picks on them, amen? All right, now, Brother Freeman and I have known each other for a number of years. I preached for him when he was back pastoring in South Carolina. But one day, hypothetically, he is out with a group of preachers eating lunch. And in the course of the conversation, my name is mentioned. And when my name is mentioned, right away a light comes on. And he says something like this. Now, men, you have mentioned Ron Comfort. And I think I may know him a little better than you do. I've had him in our church, and he's preached several times for me in my pastorates. And so I think I know some things about him that you don't know that you need to know. Because if you knew them, it would help you to intelligently pray for him. Now, many times, gossiping starts out by sounding spiritual. So, he proceeds to gossip about me. One night in a meeting like this, he gets under conviction. And if you've ever gossiped about me, hope you get under conviction now. But anyway, he comes to me and he says, Brother Comfort, I have a terrible confession to make to you. I was out with a group of preachers and your name was mentioned. And before I knew it, I began to gossip about you. Would you forgive me? All right, question, should I forgive him, yes or no? I hear something rattling. Yes, I ought to forgive him. All right, now, he has no intention of doing it again. But again, a few days later, he's out with a group of preachers, and in the course of the conversation, my name is mentioned. And before he knows it, he begins a gossip about me again. All right, he comes to me the second time, and he says, "Brother Comfort, you know, a few days ago I came to you and I told you I'd gossiped about you. You said you would forgive me, and I had no intention of doing it again. But I was out with a group of preachers and your name was mentioned, and before I knew it, I began to gossip about you again. Would you forgive me?" All right, question. Should I forgive him the second time, yes or no? Should I? No, I'm not going to forgive him. Yes, I ought to forgive him. All right, how many times? 70 times 7. Get the principle. If I am to forgive my brother 70 times 7, is God not much more loving and forgiving than I? Will God not forgive me 70 times 7? Yes, he will. But there's a problem involved. I want you to put down three things that are entailed in genuine Bible confession. And anything short of these three things is not Bible confession. All right, number one, admitting the guilt. Hey, that's the biggest hurdle we'll have to go over. We say, well, everybody's doing it. It's not so bad. It is not confession until you say the same thing about that sin that God says. Lady came to D.L. Moody one night and she said, "Mr. Moody, I've got a bad habit." She said, "I wonder if you can help me." She said, "I'm an exaggerator." And she said, "I don't mean anything by it, but I'll be talking to somebody and the first thing I know, I've exaggerated. Can you help me?" He said, "I think I can if you'll listen." He said, "Now, the next time you start exaggerating to somebody, stop in your tracks and say, wait a minute. I've just told you a great, big, dirty, rotten, filthy lie." She said, "Mr. Moody, it's not that bad." He said, "Lady, you'll never be right with God till you call it what it is." Admitting the guilt. Number two, abandoning the sin. Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have his face from you that he will not hear." Now, in the illustration, it was not the pastor came to me and said, "Brother Comfort, I gossiped about you. I'm going to confess it, but I'm going to do it again." No, no. But it was, "I gossiped about you, and by God's grace, I'm not going to do it again." It is not, "God, I have watched dirty television. I've watched things on my phone that I shouldn't have watched. I'm going to confess it, but I'm going to do it again." No. It's, "Dear God, I've watched dirty television, and by your grace, I'm not going to do it again." All right, number one, admitting the guilt. Number two, abandoning the sin. Number three, accepting the forgiveness. Did you get that? Somebody said, "I confess my sin to the Lord, but I don't believe he forgave me." That's not confession. Remember Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Romans 14:23, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So it is admitting the guilt, abandoning the sin, and accepting the forgiveness. Let me help you if I can. Years ago, I was preaching in Peoria, Illinois. On a Sunday night after I preached, a young lady came down the aisle and she said to the pastor, "Pastor, I've got a public confession to make to the congregation." Now, if I had been the pastor, I would have said, "Young lady, would you please tell me before you tell the congregation?" But he didn't do that. And the girl got up and she gave this public confession. She said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've been reading dirty magazines, and God has convicted my heart. I'm claiming victory over those dirty magazines." Excuse me. If I had been the pastor, that confession would never have been made publicly. Do you know why? It was a private sin. You do not confess private sins publicly. If you do, you lose your testimony. You remember Revelation 12:10, the devil is the accuser of the brethren? All right, the people that were in that service that night, when they see that girl, what is the first thing the devil brings to their mind? Is she still reading dirty magazines? You say, "Brother Comfort, I've done things in secret." Tell God about them. Don't tell anybody else about them. You say, "I've had dirty thoughts." Tell God about them. Don't tell anybody else about them. You say, "Now, wait a minute. What does James 5, 16 and 17 mean? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What does that mean? All right, I believe here's a person with a computer problem. He needs accountability. If he doesn't get accountability, he'll never get victory over that computer problem. So he needs somebody calling him every week and saying, "How you doing on your computer? Are you having any problems? Let's pray about it." If you don't get, in a situation like that, accountability, you'll not get victory in it. All right, so number one, there's private confession. Now take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11, where number two, there is personal confession. Now remember the rule, the scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. Notice Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." All right, look this way. How many of you have somebody that you've been praying for, a friend or a loved one, and you've been praying for them to be saved? Raise your hand, please. All right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, "Adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands." I believe that with all of my heart. I was in Lima, Ohio for a meeting years ago. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, "Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord, and it split my church right down the middle." Before we got to Lima, he said, "Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation." He said, "Tonight he's in prison for being involved in child molestation." I said, "Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church?" He said, "No comparison, no comparison." Everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. He said, "That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit." But he said, "The man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that." You know what that is, folks? Bible. Hebrews 12, 15, bitterness defiles many. That means that this man can't be bitter without affecting this local church. Ron Comfort can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Now, you show me teenagers that are bitter and negative, I'll tell you where they got it. They got it from mom and dad. I was preaching in Alaska in 1991 along this line, and a lady came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, normally I'm not a negative person, I'm not a bitter person. But she said, I find myself when I get around my parents who are so bitter and critical, she said, I find myself getting the same way. That's Bible, folks. That's Bible. Someone said, well, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Hey, where do you read that in the Bible? There is absolutely no scriptural justification for bitterness. Here it is, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I was preaching in Raleigh, North Carolina, and a former preacher came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I got out of the ministry because my wife was so bitter and despondent. And she knew that that's why I got out of the ministry. He said, several years after we were away from the church I pastored, they asked me to come back and preach a homecoming service. And he said, my wife and I went and we had such a wonderful day. He said, we interacted with the people we had pastored for a long time. And when we went back to the motel, we were talking about how refreshing it was to be back in our former home church. And I looked at my wife and I said, honey, you know why I got out of the ministry? Because you're bitter and you've been despondent all of these years. He said, why don't we get to the root of it? You've never shared with me why you're bitter. She said, all right, I'm going to tell you. She said, when I was a little girl, my daddy did something to me. It wasn't moral. She said, when he did that to me, I became bitter. And all of these years, I've been bitter toward my daddy. He looked at her and he said, honey, don't you realize how foolish that is? Your daddy has been dead and in heaven for years, and you've carried this bitterness. He said, why don't we get down on our knees right now and deal with that bitterness? She did. You know what he said? She was transformed. From that moment on, when she dealt with that bitterness, it was a load lifted. Now, folks, I know some people that get up in the morning, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. What a waste of life. What a waste of life. Here's a verse I would to God that every Christian would memorize. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hey, folks, if I get offended at you, my problem's not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the cause of Christ. Why? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I would to God you'd memorize that verse, and every time you're tempted to get offended, you quote that verse. So, here is in Mark 11, 25 and 26, the guilty going to the innocent. If I'm bitter toward Brother David, I ought to go to Brother David and say, Brother David, I've been bitter toward you. Would you forgive me? Everybody knows that. That's the guilty going to the innocent. But God amplifies that one step farther. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Now, I want you to see if you can tell the difference in Matthew 5 and Mark 11. All right, notice please, Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. Notice, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, look this way. Do you see the difference in those two passages? Mark 11, the guilty ought to go the innocent. Are you listening? Matthew 5, the innocent ought to go to the guilty. In other words, if I know pastor's bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about him, you know what I ought to do? ought to go to him and I ought to say, now, Pastor, I know how you feel about me. And God knows I don't feel that way about you. But maybe I've done something to cause this barrier between us. Is there anything I can do to remove the barrier and to protect the cause of Christ? I've tried to follow this principle in my preaching. In 55 years, I've been in evangelism. I will never get up and preach knowing I'm bitter towards somebody but what I have gone to them and tried to get right with them. All right, on the other hand, I will not get up and preach knowing somebody's bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about them, but what I will take the first step and try to initiate the reconciliation. Now, here's what I do. 3 weeks before a meeting, I'll call the pastor. And I'll say, Pastor, can I speak in a combined Sunday school class on Sunday morning to get ready for the meeting? And it doesn't matter what scripture I use, I always deal with bitterness. You know why? It's universal. It's universal. I tell our evangelist students, it doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, it doesn't matter what their language is, bitterness is a universal problem. And I believe if we will deal with bitterness, it is a groundwork for our being able to have revival in our lives. All right, so number one, there's private confession. Number two, there's personal confession. Now take your Bible and turn, please, to Proverbs 28 and verse 13, where number three, there is public confession. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Notice, please. Now remember, the scope of the sin ought to be the scope of the confession. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now look this way. Here's what I preach. Sin needs to be dealt with in the manner in which it was committed. In other words, when sin is overt and it hurts the cause of Christ, that sin needs to be dealt with in a public manner. Years ago at Ambassador, we had a young man from Pennsylvania. He worked third shift. He was coming home late at night from working. And he was going 95 miles an hour down Highway 74. He was stopped by the police, obviously. He was so sleepy that when the police was writing out the citation, he fell asleep over his wheel. When he went up to the DMV to pay his fine, the lady looked at his certificate there and she said, "You're from Ambassador Baptist College." She said, "I wouldn't have expected that." She said, "Now I would have expected you to be from Gardner Webb." Gardner Webb is about 3 miles down the road, a Southern Baptist school. But she said, "I've never had an ambassador student driving 95 miles an hour having to pay a fine." You know what Daryl did? We have testimonies on Monday and Thursday. And Daryl got up before the student body and he said, "I've heard the testimony of this college by what I did the other night. And I want you to forgive me." I believe that was right in line. Sin needs to be dealt with in the manner in which it was committed. I was preaching in Tempe, Arizona, and a young lady who had graduated from their Christian school was probably the finest Christian young people in the school. But 5 years later, she was in the service. She had a baby in arms. She was an unwed mother. Well, Sunday morning, as I preached and gave the invitation, I'll call her Tammy. That was not her name. But Tammy came forward in tears. She said, "I've got to talk to Brother Comfort after the service." After the service, we sat on the front row, and she was in tears. I said, "Tammy, how can I help you?" She said, "Brother Comfort, I've ruined my life. I've ruined my testimony. I'm an unwed mother. What can I do?" I said, "Tammy, let me ask you a couple questions, and this will determine the counsel I give to you." I said, "How many people in the community know about your sin?" She said, "It's common knowledge." I said, "How many people in the local church know about your sin?" She said, "Everybody in the local church knows about my sin." I said, "Tammy, what you're telling me is it was a public sin." I said, here's what I preach. Sin needs to be dealt with in the manner in which it was committed. I said, now, Tammy, here's what I suggest. If after I preach tonight, you will come down the aisle. I said, you don't need to be explicit. You don't need to go into detail. All you need to do is say something like this. Folks, I have hurt the testimony of this local church by my outward sin. Would you forgive me? I said, now, Tammy, if you will do that, God can still use you in a measure. That was Sunday morning. The services lasted till Friday night. Tammy never came forward and gave that public confession. I don't believe Tammy will ever be right with God until she deals with the sin in the manner in which it was committed. Now, in closing, I want you to go once again to Matthew chapter 18. Here is the first mention of church discipline in the Bible. And by the way, do you know why we practice church discipline? It is not to kick a person while he's down. It is not to exert our authority, but it's to restore the fallen brother. That's why we practice church discipline. All right, now notice there are four steps that need to be followed before church discipline is administered. Notice verses 15 through 17. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. All right, that's step number one. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Step number two. Step number three, verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. All right, look this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a grave situation going on in that local church at Corinth. Here is a young man having an affair with his stepmother. Can you imagine that? A young man having an affair with his stepmother. And so Paul writes to them, and he said, listen, that kind of sin isn't even known among the Gentiles. They don't commit that kind of sin. He said, you cannot let that sin go undisciplined and have the blessings of God upon your local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have several reasons why church discipline is to be administered. And then in verse 7, he says, purge out therefore the old lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All right, so he said, in order to be biblical, you've got to perform church discipline. However, that's not the end of the story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the man has repented. So Paul writes to them again. What does he say? Kick him while he's down. Is that what he says? No. Does it say, restore him, but don't let him forget that he's an adulterer? No, it doesn't say that. You know what it says? Restore him unconditionally. If God has forgiven him, we've got to forgive him too. In closing, years ago, repeatedly, I held meetings for a pastor in the Southwest. Had one of the fastest growing independent Baptist churches in the Southwest. Well, it's happened so many times, he started getting invitations all over the country to preach and neglect his pulpit and his people. One of the reasons David fell into the sin of adultery is because he left his post of duty. Get this. The time came when kings were to go forth to battle, but David stayed at home. You take a preacher who runs all over the country and he neglects his local church, he's leaving the door open for the devil. Well, this preacher got involved in immorality, even with a minor in his church. Well, the father of the minor pressed charges against the pastor, and the pastor was put in prison. 1988, I was in Tucson, Arizona, and the pastor and I were talking about our mutual friend. And he said, oh, so-and-so is in prison here in Tucson. I said, let's go see him. So we went to see him. And folks, I went through 4 or 5 security checks in order to see this former preacher. I've never been through that many security checks in order to see a person in prison. And when I got to see him, he would not look at me in the eyes. He's 1 foot taller than I, 6'5". He's 10 years younger than I. He looks 10 years older than I. There were circles around his eyes, and it was obvious he had been doing a lot of weeping. And I said, "Brother, I want you to know that I've come here today because I love you." He said, "Brother Comfort, I've been in prison 8 months. And he said, "You're the only second preacher that has come to see me. Bart Brewer, the converted Roman Catholic priest, was the other one." I said, "I came here today because I love you." I said, "No, I know your wife has had cancer in addition to the hardship of your being in prison." I said, "That church you pastored for over 10 years, have they sent anything to your wife to be a help to her at this time of heartache?" He said, "No, not one independent Baptist church has sent a penny to help my wife." He said, "Now there's a Southern Baptist church in Phoenix that time and time again they sent money to help my wife." I bowed my head in shame. And I said, "God have mercy on us independent Baptists." You see, when he had a fast-growing church, he had a lot of friends. But when he needed them, where were they? Where were they? When I got ready to leave, I got on my tiptoes and I put my arms around his neck and I said, "Brother, I want you to know something. I love you." And I said, "I don't look at you as a preacher who has lost his pastorate, but I look at you as a Christian brother who has been forgiven." And I said, "If God has forgiven you, why can't Ron Comfort forgive you?" It's not the end of the story. 15 years ago, I was in Indianapolis for a meeting. And I had just hung up the phone counseling with a pastor who lost his ministry through indiscretion and praying with him. When I hung up the phone rang. On the other end of the line was his former preacher. He said, "Brother Comfort, in 1988, you were a real encouragement to me coming to see me in prison." He said, "I hope this call will be an encouragement to you." He said, "I spent my 5 years in prison. I was the chaplain's assistant." And he said, "I led many of the inmates to Jesus Christ." He said, "My wife and I every weekend have a ministry where we're leading people to Jesus Christ in a rescue mission." That's not the end of the story. I preached right after 9/11, 3 weeks, in a church where it had been scheduled 3 years before 9/11. So in the providence of God, I was preaching in that meeting, and when I gave the invitation and closed the service, this former preacher came down the aisle. And I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "My job transferred me from Houston to New Jersey." He said, "I've been looking for a fundamental Baptist church. I heard the meeting announced over a Christian radio station." And he said, "I came today to check it out." He got in that church, was a pastor's right-hand man. He taught a Sunday school class. He was a song leader. But I talked to him. Every time I talked to him, he was on the verge of tears. He'd say, "Brother Comfort, I know what God's called me to do. But," he said, "I've disqualified myself, and I'm like a fish out of water." Do you know that man made $250,000 a year as a consultant? But all of that money could not fill the vacuum in his life. And he says, "I'm like David. My sin is ever before me." Isn't it wonderful God's forgiven him? But it's too bad he's going to go to the grave with the scars. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Here